You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com.
This week, I was reminded of how grateful I am for our house. I was reminded of the amazing team that we have here at Passion City Church. On Wednesday of this week, we had our team day. And usually once or twice a year, we get our whole team together, and it's a time for us to learn and be encouraged and to be equipped. And we had some amazing guests come and just pour into our house and into the team of our house. And one of the things that was really amazing this year is that the team from DC got to be a part of the team day. So Ben and Donna and John and the whole team got to come down and be a part of Team Day. And it was the first time where Passion City Atlanta, Passion City DC, and the teams got together for Team Day. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Listen, I love Ben Stewart. How many of y'all love Ben Stewart? Yeah. Ben is awesome, and we are so privileged to have Ben in our house. But the first time I met Ben, I wanted to punch him in the face. I probably ought to explain that a little bit. So it was 2010, and my wife Carmen and I, we were entering the new year, and we decided it was time to make some dietary changes in our life. And so we entered 2010 going on the Daniel fast. Anybody ever been on the Daniel fast? Well, the Daniel fast is basically the diet that Daniel in the Bible followed, where he cut out all of the fatty foods that the king was eating. Basically, if you want the gist of what the Daniel fast is, if you've ever had anything good to eat in your life, you cut all of that out. And so Carmen and I started the year on the Daniel fast. The problem is that at the beginning of every year, what typically happens? Passion Conference. And so we start the Daniel fast during Passion Conference. Not a great idea. So here we are, we're there all that week, and we are surrounded by some amazing food. And we cannot eat any of it. You see, on the Daniel fast, you cut out everything that you can imagine, but two big things that Carmen and I had to cut out of our diet were coffee and sugar. And so here we are at Passion 2010. We've cut out all these things, and we're deciding to be very strict and go by the letter of the law of the diet. And so we're there at Passion, surrounded by all this great food, and basically all we can eat all week is lettuce. And by the fourth day, I am extremely frustrated by this. Actually, doctors say that when you cut sugar out of your body all of a sudden, it's like going through withdrawals. Well, by day four, I am in sugar withdrawal. Here's where Ben enters the story. Unsuspecting, Ben comes up and sits down beside us at lunch. And Ben has got a great big old plate of food. And then he sets a smaller plate down beside his plate of food. And it has the biggest brownie that I've ever seen on the plate. And Ben starts to talk, and you know, he starts to talk all Texas and stuff, saying, howdy, and doing all the stuff that Ben normally does. And I can't do anything but look at the brownie. I definitely broke one of the commandments that said, don't covet your neighbor's property. So I'm staring at the brownie, and all of a sudden, my withdrawal pains start to kick in, and I start having literal evil thoughts about Ben. And I'm like, what can I do to Ben right now to get this brownie from him? And I looked down, and there was a plastic knife. And I thought, well, that might be too violent. It probably wouldn't work anyway. And then I thought, I'll just punch him in the face and get his brownie. I had to confess to Ben years later about harboring bitterness toward him. Needless to say, I never punched Ben in the face, and I didn't get his brownie. But as I thought about that circumstance, I really thought about the fact that discipline is hard, isn't it? None of us like discipline. None of us like going through the pain of discipline. You know, I'd never thought to myself when I first started training to run, I never thought to myself, oh, I'd rather go run 5 miles today than sit here and watch college football. Never went through my mind when I first started training. Now, when I started training to run and got more and more used to running, I started to like it. And there are some days when running is actually fun, but never in the beginning going through the training did I say, man, I would rather go do this, or this is loads of fun. It's hard. All discipline is hard. And most of us, if we're really honest, we really don't like to be disciplined. But the reality is that anything good that's going to happen in our lives, if we want to get better at something in our lives, we have to go through a period of discipline. Now, most of us, we understand this when it comes to athletics. Most of this of us understand this when it comes to business. We understand this when it comes to school. You know, we understand the idea, no pain, no gain. We understand all of that. But a lot of us divorce that idea when it comes to our spiritual lives. Somehow we think that in our spiritual lives, everything ought to be easy. Just give me Jesus and everything will be easy. Everything will flow. And if things aren't flowing right, then maybe Jesus isn't right. And we allow ourselves to think like that sometimes. But the reality is, discipline and disciple are the same words. And if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to follow Jesus, then we have to follow him in every example of his life. We have to follow him in every example of his life. And that includes the suffering part. That includes the discipline part. That includes the trial part. That includes the tragedy part. That includes the difficulty part. That includes the devastating parts. It's all a part of following Jesus. Hebrews 12 helps us see this, helps us line all of this out in our lives, and that's where we're going to root today in Scripture. So if you've got your copy of the Scripture, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. But here's what it says to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So if Jesus is our model for following Jesus, then we will identify with him in his sufferings. So here's the deal. Jesus allows discipline. And for some of us, that's going to be the concept that we're going to struggle the most getting our heads around today. But Jesus allows discipline. Just follow with me. He goes on to say, he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Why? Because God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So when we're disciplined, we are being treated as sons. Jesus allows discipline as a sign that we are a part of his family. It says, if you are left without discipline in which we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So when we're disciplined, we're reminded that we're a part of the family. Again, nobody's jumping up and down excited about it, but we're reminded that we're a part of the family. And then listen to this last point. Jesus allows discipline not to do something to us, but to build something in us. When Jesus disciplines us, he's not doing something to us. He's wanting to build something in us. Any good parent who disciplines their children are not disciplining them just to do something to them, to inflict some sort of pain on them. A good parent doesn't do that. A good parent disciplines so that they can build something in their children, build character, build stamina, build steadfastness in them. That's why we go through discipline. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what we're all after, right? We're all after the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, how do we get there? We get there because of discipline. April 23, 1995 is a day that I will never forget. You see, I grew up in a great church, grew up with a great family, a lot of great people around me. The church that I was a part of was one of the largest in our city. It was probably the most influential church in our city, one of the most influential churches in our city. A lot of great leaders, a lot of great things. It's the church where I was discipled. It's the church where I was baptized. Absolutely amazing place. But on that April Sunday morning, my dad awoke me early in the morning and brought me into his bedroom and said, son, there's going to be an announcement made at church today that's going to be devastating. It's actually going to rock all of our worlds. My dad was the executive pastor of our church, and on that Sunday, he was going to have to stand in front of our church and tell the whole congregation that our senior pastor of 25 years was not the man that we all thought that he was. And actually, over many, many years of his pastorate in our church, he had been leading a double life. And so my dad was going to have to stand in front of our church that day and tell everyone that news. Well, as often is the case when news like that breaks in an organization or in a church, an avalanche of other issues start to arise. And over the next few months, two other pastors in our church came forward and said that they also were living double lives. And after several months of all this coming out, one of those leaders even had to go to prison for 7 years because of what he had done. By the time it had all shaken out, three of my spiritual mentors, people who had discipled me and baptized me and led me in Sunday school and all the other things that you participate in church, three of those leaders, I found out on that Sunday, were frauds. They were not the people that they said that they were. And what made that even more tragic in my life at that time is within a few months of that April Sunday morning, I'd be going off to college. A time that's already hard enough in the life of a student when they leave home and they go off to college. And here I am going off to college with some questions about my faith, some wonderings going on in my mind about the things that I had heard my whole life. Are these things really true? And I couldn't help but wonder, God, why are you allowing these things to happen? And I realized very quickly, by God's grace, that he had some things that he wanted to teach me. And one of the things that he wanted to teach me is that anytime we face trial, adversity, resistance, trouble, stress, it is discipline. And again, it's discipline that God allows not to do something to us, but to build something in us. And over the course now of over 20 years, that's what I have learned, that God uses these times in our lives, times that don't make sense, times when we get news that we really don't like, times when we have to go through stressful situations. God uses all of those things to teach us something, to build something in us. But here's the other thing that we know is that there was never one moment through all of it that God wasn't sitting on his throne, that God was not in charge, that God wasn't directing the lives of his people. There was never a moment. But God wanted to teach me something through this. That's why James says in James 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. How many of us would ever say that in our own human energy? We would never say that. But James is telling us, listen, no. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. The testing of our faith develops perseverance. And that's why God allows us to go through these situations. So discipline of any kind is not fun. And I think we can just acknowledge that this morning, right? I'm not standing up here today saying, hey, you just need to grin and bear it. You need to love it, put a smile on your face, and act like everything's okay. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when we face discipline, trial, hardship, when we face those things, we have a choice. And here's our choice. We can either get bitter or we can get better. We can get bitter or we can get better. See, bitterness is a self-inflicted loathing where psychologically we are hoping to change our situation or circumstance by silently directing anger toward the person who wronged us. I want you to hang on to this, okay? Bitterness is a self-inflicted loathing where psychologically we are hoping to change the situation by directing anger toward the person who wronged us. You see, bitterness is when we internalize and then identify with what others have said about us. It's when we internalize and identify with what others have said about us. So middle school is an example of that. Middle school is one of the worst periods of time in the life of a human being. My son's sitting right over here, and he is in middle school. Many of us are still carrying the wounds of middle school. Can I get a witness today in here, right? And usually the wounds that we're carrying from middle school are about what somebody said about us, right? And we carry that. And so a form of bitterness is when we internalize what others have said about us. And of course, as we get out of middle school, that doesn't stop, does it? We like to say middle school because that makes us laugh and it makes us a little more comfortable for adults. But the reality is we as adults, we still do the same things, right? But we internalize. So that's one place where bitterness comes from. Bitterness also comes from when we internalize and identify with what others have done to us. So again, abuse is a real and tragic thing. And most people have to suffer in silence because of the abuse that they have faced in their lives. And they suffer in silence, and if they're not careful, those things can turn into bitterness. Bitterness also is when we internalize and identify with what we have said about ourselves. See, this is one of the worst forms of bitterness because it's the most prevalent, because it's not somebody else that's doing it to us. We're doing it to ourselves. We say things about ourselves. And in this age of social media where we can judge our lives against everybody else's lives, it becomes even more prevalent, right? And we tend to make up things about what other people are doing. We tend to think that their lives are actually really better than ours when we realize that what they're actually putting on social media is really just a caricature. It's a performance, right? It's not necessarily the real thing or the real full picture. But if we allow that to dictate what we feel about ourselves, we can become embittered, and we become anxious. So bitterness comes from what others have said, what others have done, but it also comes from what we've said about ourselves. It also comes from what we have done to ourselves. It's what we've done to ourselves. Maybe we've made some mistakes in the past. Maybe we've done some things that we really regret. And on one hand, we feel like we've moved on, but mentally we keep returning to the same thing over and over and over and over again. And we start to think in our minds what might have been if I hadn't have gone down that path. And if we're not careful, we allow those things to embitter us. You see, the trick of bitterness is this. Here's the scheme of the enemy when he is trying to get us frustrated or bitter. The scheme of the enemy is he is actually saying to us, or we're thinking to ourselves, that we can actually make the situation better. But the reality is we're actually killing ourselves. That's why in Hebrews 12, it says, see to it that in the midst of discipline, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, we become defiled. So he's acknowledging, the writer is acknowledging that, listen, you're going to go through discipline. You're going to go through hardship. And you do have a choice, but one of the choices is bitterness. But I'm telling you right now, root that bitterness out. Why? Because bitterness attacks the very roots of our soul. Bitterness attacks the very roots of our soul. So over the last few weeks, we've been doing some work in our backyard. And before we started doing the work, it was going to require the removal of a three-year-old tree. Well, I decided that this tree was not old enough to bring in a professional tree removal expert. I decided I can remove this tree. So I go to Home Depot, I buy the cheapest shovel they've got. Mistake number one. Get out there in the backyard and I start digging around the tree. And I was at least smart enough to know that you don't dig right up against the tree, you dig out around the tree. So I start digging. And about an hour in, and this is just the way my brain works, about an hour in, I'm looking for about 10 more solutions on how to remove this tree because the way I am currently doing it is not working for me. Because I'm about an hour in and I'm about 3 inches deep into the dirt going around the tree. Then I had the bright idea. I said, I wonder what would happen if I tied this tree to the car. Now, mind you, I wasn't going to tie it to my car, but we had just rented an SUV because our car was in the shop. So I had nothing to lose. So I go down in the basement, I get a tow strap, go out and wrap it around the base of the tree, put the tree up against the SUV, hook it onto the back, get in the car, turn it on, rev it up, and take off. What do you think happened? No, you think I ripped the bumper off. No, the tree came out of the ground really easy. My plan worked. It's amazing. Remember, it's only a three-year-old tree, so it wasn't very big. But here's the problem. I left 80% of the root structure in the ground when I pulled it out. I thought, well, this won't be a problem. I'll just take it around front and plant it where I was going to plant it. I thought this through. I bought some fertilizer, put the fertilizer down in the ground. I knew that I was going to have to water it, so I started watering the tree. And for 2 weeks, I'd go out every day, water the tree, take care of the tree, make sure the soil around the tree was great. And today, I can show you physically. What my tree looks like. Because I can carry it in the house today. Because she didn't survive. Now, for 2 weeks, it was amazing. I mean, it was green. The soil looked amazing. I watered it. All the stuff you're supposed to do. And so the outward appearance looked pretty amazing. And honestly, nobody knew the difference. But the problem was, is not what we see up here. The problem is what we see right here. And anybody that knows anything about transplanting trees knows that the root structure is probably going to have to be a little bit bigger than this if you want the tree to survive. I don't think just a few little twigs down in the ground are going to take root. And so what happened was, is I thought everything was going okay for a few days. Because for a few days, everything looked good out here. But the very thing that would keep the tree alive and make it thrive was gone. Why? Because I took a shortcut. I decided to back the car up, put the tow strap around the base of the tree. You can see it's skinned up pretty good right here. That's where the tow strap was, by the way. And I decided to pull the tree out. And in the process, destroyed the roots. And when I destroyed the roots, it ultimately destroyed the tree. And today, the tree is here instead of in my front yard because I killed the roots. And this is the same thing that bitterness does to us. And the challenge is that for many of us, it takes longer than a couple of weeks to kill the tree. For many of us, we're stabbing away at the root structure for months and weeks and years, for many of us. And what we don't realize is that it is slowly killing us. And we're ultimately killing ourselves. I'm going to have to find somebody to hold this tree. I can't hold it for the rest. You see, that's the danger of bitterness. It just slowly begins to eke away at us. My friend Ike Reichert said, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. You see, we're thinking we're changing things and we're not. We're killing ourselves. Bitterness kills the roots of our soul. We become hardened. We become numb. We become cynical. We become angry. We become violent. And ultimately, we become dead if we allow bitterness to take root in our soul. So option A, when we face tragedy, is bitterness. Option B is that we choose better. We choose better. Now, many of you, when you hear me say that word better, you're thinking, okay, here comes the self-help speech. Let me pull myself up by my bootstraps. Let me just kind of make things look better, feel better. That's not what I'm saying. Because what we understand when we talk about better is a noun and not a verb. Better is a person, not a principle. We see this, Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and he speaks a better word than what was found in the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and guess what? He speaks a better word over our lives, over our circumstances, over our situation than the old covenant could speak over our lives. Here's what the old covenant said. The old covenant said that we had to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we messed up, we had to show up at the temple and beg forgiveness. If we messed up, we had to go to the priest and seek intermediation between us and God. Everything was dependent on what we did. That's what the old covenant said. And we had to make it all happen. But here is the reality this morning of the new covenant. The new covenant is not a verb. It is a noun. It is the person of Jesus who's come to pave a way between us and God today. And because of Jesus, we have a new identity. See, we understand the better. We understand the better when we realize that the Word of God became flesh and made its dwelling among us. You see, we understand the better when we realize that we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We understand the better when we realize that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, we choose better when we choose to identify with Christ. We're not identifying with our past. We're not identifying with what we've said about ourselves. We're not identifying with what has been done to us, as real as those things are. No, our identity is in Christ. In Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. And in Christ, we are a new creation. That's who we are in Christ. That's what Jesus says about you today. That's what he says about me today. And he's given us the opportunity to choose him today. Not choose our circumstance, not choose what's happened to us, but to choose him. 2 weeks ago today, we celebrated the life of Carmen's grandmother, Mama B. And in her 101 years on this earth, it's amazing, she saw a lot. Saw a lot. I mean, think about this, 101 years, she lived through two world wars. She lived through Korea, Vietnam, and Iraq. She lived through the civil rights movement, the assassination of a president, the assassination of Martin Luther King. She lived through the Great Depression and many other economic disasters. She lived through a marriage to a hard-working, good man, but a man who was very, very difficult to live with. She saw up close and personal tragedy hit her own children and grandchildren, divorce and sickness. She saw her fair share of terminal illness and sudden death, and even suicide in her immediate family and immediate community. And I can tell you this morning that the list could go on and on of what she saw, what she experienced, what she endured in her 101 years. However, you would never have known it. You would never have known it, because up until 2 weeks before she died, she was alert, she was happy, she was positive, and she was encouraging. You would never come to visit her. She'd sit right there in her recliner all day. She'd watch Fox News all day. But you come to visit her, she was always encouraging. You would never leave hearing about her troubles, what she's seen, what's happened to her. No, no, no. You would always leave encouraged, flying out of there on cloud nine, because this woman was an encourager. Well, how's that possible? She's seen so much. She's lived so long. How's she not cynical, numb, depressed, defeated, bitter? Well, Mama B was a Sunday school teacher. And up until she became homebound, every Sunday, every week, you'd find her at the Bethel Baptist Church in Oakway, South Carolina, pouring her lives into boys and girls and other people in that church. And she knew the scripture backwards and forwards. And she had chosen to build her life on the scripture. And she knew deep down in her soul that yes, the struggles that you go through in life, those are hard. Yes, you need to grieve those things. Yes, you need to take those things seriously. But those things aren't worth focusing and basing your worth on. She understood that. And so she chose to build her life on the Word of God. And every time that there was a root of bitterness that would spring up in her life, she would kill that root of bitterness. She'd take it out. You see, Mama B, she understood this. She understood that worship rooted in the Word is the weapon that combats woundedness. Worship rooted in the Word is the weapon that combats woundedness. And so for all of us today, as we think about breaking this chain of bitterness, and for many of you, you are knee-deep and years into it. For us to break the chain of bitterness, there's not something we can do to the external. We can't water the plant enough. No, 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 we've got to get to the root. And the way we get to the root is understanding that our worship based on the Word is the weapon to defeat woundedness. And many of us, we just need to repeat that over and over and over again. Anytime that it creeps up, we need to tamp it down, not focusing on the circumstance, but focusing on the Word. Sometimes I need help remembering things. And when I was in school, we'd do flashcards. So I put together some flashcards today as some weapons against woundedness. Some of these are personal. Some of these because I knew that they were probably circumstances that many of you are facing in this room today. Maybe you need to get some flashcards at home. And what I did is I wrote on the front, I wrote the circumstance, and on the back, I wrote the weapon. So I'm gonna read a few to you today. You were cheated in a business deal. all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Your children have rebelled. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your dog much prefers the rug in the living room over the outside for his bathroom. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. Philippians 3. You're frustrated that you keep returning to the same sin over and over again. By his stripes, you have been healed. You're not appreciated in your job. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you were working for the Lord. I'm frustrated by the leaders in our government. Hang on. Pray for the kings and all those in authority over us. Your new job was not what was promised. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. You are made fun of at school. For we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Your parents are unreasonable. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but guess what? He gives grace to the humble. You were just diagnosed with a terminal disease, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Your husband has walked out on you and the kids. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust in you with all of my strength. And it seems like everybody around me is prospering, but I'm stuck. Let's not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. Listen, in due time, we will reap a harvest, but we can't give up. We can't give in to the temptation. We can't give in to the circumstance. We can't allow the circumstance to dictate our reaction to it. No, no, no. We allow Jesus's word to take root in our hearts, and we hold our head up boldly saying, no weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm walking in confidence today. Not because of my circumstance, but I'm walking confidence because of what Christ has done for me. My identity is in him and not in my situation. And for us today, that's what Jesus is calling us to. There is no other magic trick to eliminating the chain of bitterness today. We eliminate the chain of bitterness when we understand worship rooted in the word is our weapon against woundedness. And some of you just need to say that over and over again. Worship rooted in the word is our weapon against woundedness. Worship rooted in the word is our weapon against woundedness. Worship in the word is our weapon against woundedness. That's how that chain breaks.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.